I wanted to start today by asking you, what path are you on? What is the path of your life? Maybe another way of saying it is, what's the direction of your life? And I just want you to think for a moment, what is your path? Think of something in your mind. All right, well, it may be that you come up with an answer quite quickly, that you know what your path is. But it may be that you actually don't know what your path is, and that's okay. Well, I guess we sort all those things out. But I want to ask another question now. If you've got a path, if you've got a direction that you're living, what would it take for you to change that path? What would it take for you to give up on that path? Well, this piece of scripture that we're looking at today shows how Jesus walked. It shows the path that he walked. And it shows how the disciples followed that path with him. But it also shows people giving up on their path as well and ceasing to follow Jesus and leaving him. And it's going to be a great scripture for us to think this through for our own lives as to what path we're on and are we on Jesus' path. Well, let's have a look at what we did last week. For those of you who were here, we were looking at the Passover. And Jesus was getting ready at the Passover. The Passover was where they remembered their salvation from Egypt. And it really came to its climax in the section that we've just come from where Jesus, at the Passover meal, said that I am in fact the Passover lamb that's going to be sacrificed. And that's sort of the context of where we're up to. He's been having this meal saying, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. I am the Passover lamb. And that leads us on to what he says next. So let's have a look here in verse 31. Then Jesus told them, that is the disciples, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So here's Jesus telling his disciples that they're all going to desert him. These men have been with him for 3 years. They're all going to desert him. Now how does he know this? Well, he knows it because he's read it in the Bible. You see, most of the Bible was written before Jesus. It's what we call the Old Testament. And Jesus reads that, and having read it, he can see what's going to happen there. Now, where did he read it? He read it from a prophet called Zechariah. I'll just quickly read this to you. Zechariah is just a little bit to the left. But Zechariah is a prophet about 500 years before Jesus. And in verse 7 he says, and Jesus actually quotes it, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And so Jesus understood that he was the shepherd over God's people, that he was the one close to God. But he also realizes that he's the one who's going to be struck, and that when he's struck, the others are going to be scattered. Now, this is just interesting to see Jesus' attitude towards the prophets here, isn't it? He actually sees them as the word of God, that this is what God has said will happen, that what the prophets say will happen, will happen. And it's also his path. It's not just that he says this is what the prophets say will happen, it's that he reads the prophets, he reads the Bible and says, that's the path that I've got to walk as well. So if you look at verse 54, he says, but how then, so in regards to him not getting arrested, giving himself up for arrest, he says, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? So he's actively living out his life in accordance with the path that is written in the Bible about him. Now, we're similar to Jesus and we're different to him. We're different to him in that he's got a unique role in the Bible, but yet we're similar to him in that just as Jesus' life and his path was spelled out for him in the Bible, so too your path is spelled out in the Bible. When you read the Bible, you actually have God's explanation of what your path is as a Christian. I don't know if you've thought about that before. But your path as a Christian is marked out in the Bible for you. And so you know, that's why we need to be reading the Bibles and knowing what our path is. Now, he says this to the disciples. He says, you're all going to fall away. Now, what do the disciples say? Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Now, I think we can often find parts of the Bible difficult to accept. I know in today's church there are parts of the Bible they don't like. But here was a part of the Bible that Peter didn't like, being told that he was going to fall away. And here he's saying, I will never forsake Jesus. I will stand up, even if I have to die. They don't like being told this, and they all deny it. But Jesus assures them that it is going to happen. But one thing that is clear is that Jesus understands that they are going to face a difficult time. He knows that he himself is going to face a difficult time in a moment. And he knows that they're going to face a difficult time. And so he's preparing them for that. But we actually see how he wants to prepare them. Now, what would he do? He's just said we're going to face a difficult time. What's going to be the next thing that he's going to get them to do? Well, let's have a look in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and his two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So what does he do? He realizes that there's trouble coming, and he says, we need to go and pray. In fact, as we'll see, it is a really urgent, desperate type of prayer. And we need to keep that in mind, don't we? That when there is trouble coming, and very often we know when trouble's coming, very often we know when temptations are coming, we actually need to be desperately seeking God at those times. And we see here that Jesus understood what was going to happen to him. I think we can often have the view that Jesus was, you know, a bit blasé about it all, that he knew what was going to happen, and it wasn't a real problem because, you know, he knew he was going to be resurrected at the end. But that's not the picture you get here, is it? What does he say? He says, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to that point before where you've been overwhelmed with sorrow or depression to the point of death. I know lots of young people feel like killing themselves at various stages, and that they ponder that. And they just think, I am just so overwhelmed by things in life. Now, Jesus doesn't have that suicidal idea, but he's overwhelmed because he knows what's coming. And he asks his disciples for help. That is, he wants them to keep watch and to pray with him. He's actually asking them to be praying with him, to be keeping watch. He's told them that there's going to be betrayal, that they're going to fall away. And so he's saying, keep watch for these things. Keep watch, you know, get ready. You help me. I'm going over here to pray, but I want you to keep watch for me, to keep an eye on everything else. And then we see Jesus' prayer. So let's have a look at verse 39 and 42. Let's see what he prays. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Or down in verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Now, he's talking here about this cup and having to drink this cup. Now, what does that mean? Well, I've given you some references there, but the cup in the Bible is a way of talking about the judgment of God. Cups are used in a couple of ways, but in this context, it's being used as a judgment of God. And in the Old Testament, God would often say of his enemies that he's going to make them drink the cup of his wrath and drink it down to the dregs. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. His death on the cross is where he's going to be suffering the judgment of God on our behalf. And he sees it as this cup that he must drink. But there's something here that I think we need to take seriously. We may not like to hear, but that is that Jesus struggled to accept God's will. See that first one? I'll just read verse 39 again. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. But he's asking that the cup, that is his death on the cross, be taken from him. He struggled in prayer to accept the will of God for his life. Now, I want you to think for a moment as to what you really value in life. What are some of your greatest, most valuable things that you have? You might say that they're your friends or your family are your real, the things that you really value. You might say some of your possessions are some of the things that you really value. You might even say that your relationship with God is something that you really value. Well, what does this prayer of Jesus show us that Jesus really values? It's simply this: he values his obedience to God. He values his obedience to God. And so here he is struggling to walk the path that God has set before him, because he knows it's going to be painful and horrendous. But yet he comes to God and struggles in prayer so that he will obey God and continue in God's path. See, we must not underestimate the value of obedience. That your obedience to God is valuable. In fact, I want to argue it's one of the most valuable things you have. We may find obeying God a struggle. We might find it even a burden. But for Jesus, it was the chief thing to remain loyal to God. This is the only time in the Bible we see him struggling in prayer to this degree, and it's that he will continue in that path. So value your obedience, because it's precious in God's sight. But also notice the price of obedience. Obedience is not cheap. Obedience, in many ways, is not easy. So I think all of us, we're happy to obey God when it's easy. When it was what I was going to do anyway, yeah, sure, I'll obey God. That's simple, isn't it? Yep. But the real crunch time comes when it's not the path you want to walk, and God's calling you to walk a different path. That's when we learn the price of obedience, that obedience doesn't come easy, that it's a struggle. It was a struggle for Jesus, and it will be a struggle for you too. And so because Jesus realizes this struggle, he warns his disciples to get involved in this praying, in this struggling. Look in verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's a famous phrase, that one. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I'm sure it's actually a phrase that we've all felt ourselves. We've actually wanted to obey God. Our spirit's been willing, but our flesh has been weak. And we've walked in a path that we know we shouldn't have. Well, Jesus is saying to his disciples, devote yourself to prayer, because you know that the temptations are coming. I've warned you about this betrayer. I've warned you about you falling away. You know that these things are going to happen, in the same way we know that there are temptations that we're going to face. And so, pray. We must not underestimate the value of prayer, particularly prayer before the event. So if you're being tempted in a particular area, if you know that you're being dragged away in a certain way, then before you go there, I want to say, pray to God. Bring it to God there and then. Very often that's the last time we want to pray to God, isn't it? How can I bring this before God? How can I bring this sin that I want to do and present it to God as a prayer? But I want to say, that's exactly what you need to do. When you're tempted to sin, bring that temptation before God and say, "Lord God, I am struggling with this." And bring it before God, because that's how I believe that we do stand. And I want to ask you at that point, are you struggling in prayer? Are you struggling in prayer to walk the path that God has mapped out for you, the path that you find in the Bible? Because you may be struggling in prayer, and that's great. I hope you know you can make it a regular part of what you pray each week, to mark it in your prayer diary or wherever, but to put that struggle in. But it's also true that I think for many Christians we're asleep, like the disciples. See, Jesus struggled in prayer, but many Christians are asleep and we really don't dedicate ourselves to prayer. And in the end, the path that we walk is the path that happens to coincide with what we wanted to do anyway. But we see that Jesus has struggled. And because he struggled in prayer, he's now strengthened by prayer. Look at verse 45. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. here comes my betrayer. You see, Jesus has struggled and he's strengthened and he's ready for the moment when he comes. And he's going to stand his ground. Well, the story continues with the coming of Judas. So let's read verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." So here we see what I think is probably the one of the most famous kisses in history. It's not a romantic kiss. It's a kiss of betrayal where Jesus' own disciple betrays him for money. And how do the disciples respond to this? Then the men step forward, the men of the disciples, the arresting men, stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. So that's how they respond. It might sound, cut off his ear, that's not very much, but that means he was aiming at his head. So he's done like a blow coming straight down. It's going to cut the guy's ear off. But the disciples, that's their response, to pick up the sword and say, let's fight this out. But what does Jesus do? "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to them. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" You see, what's Jesus' response? Well, he refuses to fight. He says, all who draw the sword will die by the sword, and now is not the time for the sword. He accepts the situation. But notice, it's not that it's out of weakness that he's doing it. You see, I don't know if you've been in a fight before, but when people have a fight, very often the fight doesn't happen because someone will just say, "I don't want to fight." And they give up because they feel that they're not strong enough to win this. And that's obviously a wise thing to do sometimes. But that's not what's happening here. It's not that Jesus, looks at the situation and says, "I can't win. I may as well just get arrested and hopefully something better will turn out." Because he says here, "I could call on my Father and he would give me thousands of angels to come and annihilate these men." See, it's not that. It's Jesus actually willingly giving himself up. And he's doing it, as it says there in verse 54, so that the prophets will be fulfilled. That it must happen this way. Jesus recognises that this is the path that God has set before him, and he walks that path, and he's prepared to suffer in that path. And then we read verse 55. "At that time Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." So they all fled. At this point they decided not to follow Jesus. They could no longer walk in his path. And they all deserted him. And Jesus stands alone. Jesus stands alone. Jesus stands alone in obedience to God. Jesus stands alone to save. You see that there was no one who stood with him. His disciples didn't stand with him as he's going to bring about this salvation. His mother Mary wasn't there standing with him. You weren't there. I wasn't there. Nobody stood with Jesus. Jesus stood alone, and that is because we're not able to save ourselves. You see, here are his close companions who have been with him for years, in one sense representing the closest of humanity to Jesus, and they all desert him. And that's because there's only one way that we're going to be saved, and that is if God does it for us. See, if Jesus was there having help along the way, then humanity would have helped in its salvation in some way. But this story is showing us that Jesus stands alone and that humanity has done nothing. What the salvation that Jesus is going to bring, his death on the cross and the forgiveness of sins, is going to be something that he alone brings. You see, it's Jesus offering himself. Back in earlier in this chapter, he said that he was the Passover lamb, and now he is offering himself as this Passover lamb. It's Jesus who saves alone, and it's Jesus alone who can save. Now, I asked you before, what would it take to change your path? Well, I hope that what Jesus is doing here will change your path. Maybe your path is actually away from God. Maybe your path is just heading your own direction, not really thinking about God, just doing your own thing. And if that's the case, I want you to look at what Jesus is doing here. He's doing these things, standing alone in order to save you, in order to pay for your sins. He's going to be, as a result of this, he's going to be crucified to pay for sins. And I hope that when you see that, it'll change your path. And maybe you're a Christian and you're not really following Jesus. You're a Christian, but you're slack in following his path. I want to say, I hope that this changes your path to see what Jesus has done and say, I'm going to walk that path. And we do need to walk that path, because standing alone is sometimes something that we need to do for God as well. I'll give you a few examples here before we look at ourselves. But have a look at the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. You see, the Apostle Paul was a follower of Jesus. And it inevitably meant that he ended up having to stand alone. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, he's in prison. And he writes to Timothy, and listen to what he says of himself and see how similar it is to what happened to Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. He says, as you know, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. You see, the Apostle Paul was deserted. He was out there preaching the gospel. He was out there taking a stand for Jesus. And that sometimes brought difficulties. And when he was arrested, all of his companions deserted him and left him alone. He stood alone. Or what about Abdurrahman? Hopefully you've heard about this man, and maybe you've even prayed for him. The Afghani convert to Christianity, who just a week ago, it was in the paper. He's an Afghani, a Muslim by background, but he wanted to become a Christian, and so he became a Christian. And his family handed him over to the authorities. His family handed him over. He stood alone without his family. He was taken to court. And I heard when they interviewed the judge said he should die. That is Islamic law. That's what Muhammad did. That's what Islamic law says. He should die. And then I've heard BBC interviewers going around interviewing people in Afghanistan, and they're all just saying, yeah, kill him. He deserves to die. So that's a man really standing alone, isn't it? He's there alone. His family has deserted him. His nation has deserted him. And yet when I heard him interviewed, he said, I am not changing my mind. I am a Christian, and that is what I'm going to stay. And if you're going to kill me, well, you're just going to have to kill me, but I'm not changing. Now, there are times when we have to stand alone as well. They can be for all types of things. It may be that, you know, amongst your friends, that you're not going to get involved in the stealing that happens, or the swearing, or the gossiping. And that in it, amongst your friends, for you not to do those types of things, or the drunkenness, for you not to do those types of things, is going to make you awkwardly stand alone. Well, that's the path that God's got for you. And that's the path you're to walk. It might be amongst your friends or at university or in discussion that they want to say that all religions are the same and that it doesn't really matter. All religions are the same. But you're wanting to say, and you do say, no, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And that's going to mean that you'll have to stand alone. Well, you know what? That's the path that God has marked out for you, that you walk that path. It may even be that in church you need to stand alone, because sometimes our churches do things against the Bible, or there might be some immorality or something that needs to be addressed. And you actually might have to stand alone even in the church for what's right, as the great reformers did of the past and people have done in the church throughout history. There may be a time when you've got to stand up for what's right and stand alone. Well, that's God's path for you as well. And we mustn't change from that path. We mustn't just go along with the crowd because it's easy. Jesus didn't go along with the crowd. Paul didn't go along with the crowd. Abdurrahman hasn't gone along with the crowd. We must remember that obedience to God's word is precious in his sight. And I think it's easy for us to go along with the crowd and to not think that it's precious to obey God, because we, more than any generation in the world, live for lifestyle. Lifestyle is the air we breathe more than any other time in human history. And in no other culture more than in the Western culture. You turn on the TV, how many lifestyle shows are on? There are lifestyle magazines. There are even lifestyle DVDs that come on the cereal that you buy. You've come to university so that you can make lifestyle choices. But sometimes the choice to follow God doesn't improve your lifestyle. And we mustn't choose a lifestyle over obedience to God. Our lifestyle comes second. I think one of the worst ways that we can change our path and that we cannot obey God and stand alone when we should, it's a pretty deceitful way, I hate to say it, is that we can say we've discovered a new will of God. So we want to be Christians, we want to do what God says, and so the Bible might say something, and so we'll just say, well, it's not clear. Well, there are other teachers who teach something else, and you go and find their books. And you can actually just ignore what the Bible actually says in a very hypocritical way by finding a new will of God and say, I'm still following God, when in actual fact, you're not. You're just getting someone to say what you want to hear. So we mustn't change our path. We must know the Bible, know what the Bible's on about, and walk that path and stand alone when it's our turn to do so. So just to conclude, obey God and trust that he will look after you no matter what happens. Walk the path that God has set before you and trust that he will sort out what needs to happen. And let him work a miracle for you. Don't always think that it's going to end in doom. Let him surprise you, but trust God and obey him. And pray to accept God's will and accept the consequences of walking the way that Jesus did. Let's pray.